I had originally planned to look at another one of these smaller moments in the life of the Lord Jesus. That's been my focus, and I want to continue in that. Not that there's anything small, as I've said, about the life of the Lord Jesus, but on Tuesday of this week, I truly felt a complete shift from the Lord in what I was to speak on today, that I'm supposed to come to this theme that God would have for us. He's had it for me for this week, and I trust He has it for us. Like Jeff did a few weeks back as we came into the fellowship conference, Jeff felt God gave him a word for us as we prepared for the conference. He brought this theme of Christian fellowship as we begin to anticipate our time together. Well, today, on the heels of the conference, having just come out of that, most all of us together, I would like to exhort us on this theme of always abounding. Always abounding. Paul's statement here in 1 Corinthians 15, one verse, the last verse in the 15th chapter. The Word of God, spoken, God-breathed, living for us today. Let me read it, and then I'll pray. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May God bless His word. Let me pray. Father, we thank You that what we just sang is true. Hallelujah, what a Savior. What we read here in the Scriptures is full of hallelujah, what a Savior. So speak to us. Let this word come with power, with clarity, with the glory of God upon it. Speak now. Help Your people. Help me, Lord. Let me speak only that which would be edifying. Lead us, Spirit of God, for the glory of our Savior, we ask. Amen. In 1972, the Summer Olympics were held in Munich, Germany. There's a few of us here today old enough that may remember watching some of that. The Olympics back in my childhood was an absolutely family event. I mean, we just, dad, mom, my brother and sister, and we just watched it every single night. There was only a few TV stations back then. Nobody was holding on any handheld devices. So it was an all-in kind of a thing as a family. But in that particular Olympiad, that those games, it was tragically marred, as you remember, those who were watching it, by the Palestinian terrorists who captured and ultimately killed 11 Israeli athletes. Some of you remember that. It was shocking to the world. That's not what I'm speaking about today, but that was the drama of the moment. They actually shut the Olympics down for one full day. Just ceased. It was such a traumatic event. But in spite of that tragedy, there were great stories of triumph. So I think here, probably in America, we got caught up even more. I'm an 11-year-old boy watching this, and it's gripping me. And one of those triumphant moments was a runner by the name of Frank Shorter. Shorter. S-H-O-R-T-E-R. Who was a runner. He was the Olympic marathon man, the last gold medalist marathoner for the Americans in the Olympic Games. Nobody's really been close since him. And Frank was running his race, and he was making progress, and he knew he was in the lead. Of course, you can imagine, as a boy, we're watching this. I'm marveled. They kind of did some bio on him and what he would eat to prepare for running and what it would take on the human body. And I kind of got inspired by it all. But as Frank was coming to the latter section of the race, all of a sudden, not enough drama had already happened, an imposter dressed in a running outfit from Germany came into the race in front of him to try to throw Frank off. Do you remember that, brother? You remember some of this? It happened. And the announcers were even kind of rattled by it. And that Frank doesn't need to pay attention. That's not a legitimate runner. Just keep going, Frank. You're going to win this thing. Well, it didn't shake Frank shorter. He hung right in there. He was fixed on his goal. He was absolutely fixed on his goal. He was totally unshakable in that he wasn't going to deviate. He wasn't going to slow down. He wasn't going to in any way turn to the left or the right. And he excelled, or he stayed on it to the end. And he was a gold medalist. They asked him. He said, well, I knew I was in the lead because nobody had passed me. I just kept going. Brothers and sisters, this is a great picture for us. There's a sermon illustration. There's living truth in that story. I hadn't thought about it in a long time, but just this week, thinking about this exhortation of the Apostle Paul, it made me think of that scene. At the end of the fellowship conference last Sunday, what were you thinking about? All the sermons, the worship, the fellowship, but particularly at the end of Tim Conway's passionate plea and that being the final sermon from the different brothers, what were you thinking about? How did it impact you? For you single people, young ones, everybody's beginning to seem young to me, but for you young ones, what did it do for your life? I mean, you can come to the fellowship conference. It's wonderful, right? I mean, everybody loves those kinds of times. But that's just a moment in time. What happens from there? Where do we go? What are we to be about? Those are precious times, and we need them. And God does and can use them significantly for you and for me. I thought about a lot of things this week in my own life. And this is why I think the Holy Spirit just said, 1 Corinthians. We come to 1 Corinthians 15:58, and we're coming to one of these monumental, mountaintop exhortations to the people of God in that day in Corinth and today here in Denton, Texas. These exhortations that deal with strengthening God's people going forward, that we keep going, that we excel in the power and grace of our great Savior. Paul's exhortation. I mean, I'm just going to briefly try to tie back. Well, just to get some context here. Paul has been giving massive teachings and exhortations and corrections and help in this letter. It's his biggest writing. Lee, 40 words more in this letter than in the book of Romans. Three times bigger than Galatians. Three times bigger than Ephesians. Five times bigger than Colossians. God has a lot to say in this book. And then we come to this kind of a verse. Wow. It's huge. 9,000 and almost 500 words of God speaking to his children. And then he says, therefore, my beloved brethren. So let's try to just briefly put the context, and then I want to go into the meat of it here. Paul says, therefore, which is a conjunctive adverb. It's a connection, right? Therefore, based on everything I've been talking about, this is how you are to live. This is what you're to be about. And it's this magnificent connection. So what is he connecting to? Right? That's the scholarship or the study to be true to the scriptures. What is he connecting to? Well, everything he's just been talking about in chapter 15, the majority is about the doctrine of the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth that it awaits every Christian. Absolute certainty of the Christian faith. No other religion in the history of the world can claim that. No other religion has a risen Savior who reigns. No other religion has the gift of the Holy Spirit that says you will rise too. That's the immediate context. But Paul's been addressing a lot of things in this letter. A lot of things. If we go all the way back, what am I trying to do here? I'm trying to make us understand, saints. Paul is building a powerful exhortation over the writings that he's been giving, in this case, chapter after chapter. He's been saying in this letter so far, things about cleansing the church. They're in Corinth, evil place, dark cleansing that needed to happen in this church. Worldly things, immorality, false views of ministry, corrupt views of ministry. I'm just talking about the flow of 1 Corinthians. The right view of marriage. Well, you're probably thinking, Philip, this sounds like a list of today. The Lord's Supper, how to hold the Lord's Supper up and enter into it with the right heart and right conduct. Spiritual gifts. Paul's already talked about spiritual gifts. The preeminence of love, 1 Corinthians 13. And then, as he got into chapter 15, the glorious doctrine of the resurrection. So what is Paul basing this therefore on? Scholars will differ. Many, probably the majority, would say because of the certainty of the resurrection, this is how we live. Verse 58. That's probably right. I tend to think probably Paul has the whole of his epistle in mind when he's giving this exhortation. On basis of everything that I've said to you, live like this. Run, abound, always abound. But I'm not here to try to nail down the exact accuracy of what he's basing it from. We just know he's building off of his teaching. His teachings to the church, his teaching to the Christians in Corinth, and therefore he has a launching point for to tell them how to go forward. Thus my point. When you left the conference last Sunday, what was on your mind? What's been on your heart the last 6 days? What have you been thinking about? Brothers and sisters, Paul is saying to us in his own living way, right? The Holy Spirit is saying to us, be about this. Live this way. Walk in these realities. And so I want today just to focus in on this. Hopefully it'll be a help to all of us. There are three primary things that Paul says. This exhortation has three punch points, main themes to it. And we're going to move through these, particularly the first two, rather quickly. And then I'd really like to camp out on the third one. That's the heartbeat today of what I feel like God has for us. Three great exhortations, the third being our primary focal point. The first, be ye steadfast. Be ye steadfast, how it reads. And that's pretty much the translation or the word into the English of all the major translations that we would enjoy and hold to. This thing of being steadfast, it's used some around 15, 17 times in the New Testament when you translate the different versions of the Greek meaning of this. But it means to be fixed, to be firm, steadfast. Even when Dean was reading in the book of Acts in the King James, it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. There's the word. It's this thing of I'm fixed. I'm absolutely firm on what I'm about. Steadfast. We hear that word, so we say, "Well, they were steadfast," and that implies to you they're locked in. That's what they're about. Like Frank Shorter running that marathon all those years ago, 50 years ago. And so Paul is giving this initial exhortation: how is the Christian going to live based upon all these truths? Yes, the certainty of the resurrection and all these other great truths. How do they live? They're steadfast. They're fixed. They're firm. Isn't that awesome? Just think about that. It's just when you're around people that waffle, it's just there's nothing stable about them. But Paul's speaking of something very firm and fixed. These believers, these Christians, were in such a wicked society. I mean, it was affecting them. They had sins. They had stuff Paul had to deal with. I mean, straight on, evil, bad things that had. Because of the culture and the things that they would be around, and they would be, quote, normal, or they would still carry into Christian living, which was to not have any part in their living. And Paul dealt with that. But here he is telling them, you stay fixed, and particularly fixed or firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which you have received. That's his point. Stay firm, stay fixed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. All that comes with that. All that's taught in the Word of God or in the truth of the gospel. They had to be reminded, stay locked in on that. Don't give yourself to the culture. Don't give yourself to the things around you. Don't practice such things. Abstain, turn away, cut off, put off, and run with Jesus Christ in His holy ways. So Paul is exhorting them. You don't You don't dabble with a pagan culture. You don't kind of try it. You're completely set apart. And so in being set apart, you have to remain firm and fixed of what you're going to focus on day by day, by week, by month, by year. Beloved, some of the you that are so young, you just got to keep running with Jesus Christ. You got to surround yourself with the things and the truths and the people that build you up in Jesus Christ. You have no days or weeks or months to waste. That fellowship conference may or may not happen next year, but the kingdom of our glorious Savior is now. It's today. It's here. That's what we take away with us. It's living on Him, trusting Him. We don't waver. The evil ideology, the false teachings, the fleshly things in Corinth, and the fleshly pagan things in America are rampant. That much more, saints. Be steadfast. Christians are to be told this often. Nobody needs to be rocked to sleep and played games with. Christians need to be told, like Tim was trying to say, like Dan was trying to say, they need to be in to the kingdom of Jesus Christ and advancing His glory and His message to all. Second, immovable. If one word wasn't enough, the second word is the closing part of this, right? It's immovable. I think we know what that means, right? Everybody can picture what that means. The other side is it can't get moved, right? Not only are you fixed on it in terms of your firm and your perspective on it, you're not going to move off of that. Nobody was going to get Frank Shorter out of the race at that point. It was his race to run, and he was going to finish that thing. He was in, and he stayed with it. He was unmovable. Nobody was going to distract him. And so to be immovable, it means that you are grounded and anchored. The Greek word is a compound. It actually signifies that there's an inability to be moved from what you're bound to or anchored on. Think about that. That's what the word implies. You can't get them off of it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing when you're anchored on the right things. Sometimes you'll say, I can't get him to budge. When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's the right mindset. You don't want to budge at all. Right? You're not only you're focused on all of His kingdom, but you're not moved. I've had people through the years, do you ever read Nietzsche? I've said to them, why would I read Nietzsche? Jesus Christ has the words of life. Name whoever else it is that people bring to you. Why? Why? God in the flesh speaking perfect words, words of life, indwelling us. Why would I waste my time with mere men who are lost without hope? Does that make sense? Be immovable. We are anchored on Him. What a truth right there. Just the thought of just being anchored. We hadn't even got to the always abounding. But to be anchored on Him, it's like a deep foundation, a deep anchored building, stadium, tower. You ever see them do foundations of buildings? Big ones. Brother Brian, I know Brian does foundations. But in the bigger scheme of things, those are small. You ever seen a foundation dug for a big building? It's not a small hole. They go on and on and on getting that foundation right. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, brother? When I was a boy, because I grew up here, right? So I've been coming on this campus for 60 years, since I was a little fella. And I turned on a street and came through the campus recently, and I turned, I was by myself. I saw the building they built when I was a little boy. And I just chuckled. I just remember thinking, oh, wow. Sometime in my little boyhood, Mom brought me up to the campus to see my dad. And they were building one of the buildings. It's probably six stories or something. So it's not like it's a big tower, but it's a substantial building. And I remember us walking, and I'm holding her hand, and they have the fences around it, right? And I kept wanting to stop and look through the fence because there was a big hole. Mom said, that's because they're building the foundation. I thought, that's how far down they have to go? Yeah. Jesus Christ is the sure foundation, right? For other foundation can no man lay than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation, saints, of all that we live for is on Him. We're anchored in Him. I mean, He is our rock. Right? He is the one that we stand on. And the language in the New Testament constantly speaks that way. He speaks of himself that way. So you have to be immovable because you have to be anchored in him. Stay anchored in Jesus Christ. Sadly, as we were reflecting over the fellowship conference here the last few days, Krista and I were reflecting. I remember two couples that came to be with us 10 years ago at the conference and stayed at our home. The last I've heard, they've drifted away from the things of God. I don't know the latest, but the last I heard, it was very, very sad news. Somewhere in their life, and I don't know, but something wasn't anchored. The Greek word says that there's an inability to be moved off of that anchor. That's what Paul's implying. He's saying that to us. I know that we're weak and frail. I know that we battle against this world, the flesh, the devil. I get it. But the truths here he's giving us are based upon the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, what he's done for us past, present, and tomorrow in the future. It's not about performance. It's about a great Savior with us. He's the anchor. He's the whole structure. He's the all in all. He's everything. So we are anchored on him. There will be people that will leave this conference. They'll have a good time. They'll love the songs. They had good friends and all. And they won't go on with Jesus Christ this week or this year. I'm just being honest with you. They won't. It's not a trendy thing. It's not a bracelet or a t-shirt. It's the life of God in the soul of man. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified with his people in his church. So from these two exhortations, be steadfast, firm, fixed, and don't be moved. Be anchored. Let's look at the primary emphasis, and I'll finish my time here. Paul says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That is a statement worth not just memorizing, but constantly singing and contemplating in your life. Always abounding. I mean, you can't get to the always abounding unless the other two are real. We have to be fixed upon Christ, and we have to be anchored in him and his truth. And therefore, at that point, we begin to build. We begin to go forth. We can abound. You don't build the rest of the structure if you don't have a foundation. You go forth with fruitfulness. He says, always. And sometimes we just skip by a word like that. Always abounding. Paul, do you think it's kind of, it comes and goes? Always abounding. Well, you know, sometimes I just need to be away from all this and just kind of get always abounding. Well, what about other labors? You know, I'm just always abounding. Always abounding, beloved. This church started, and I was in my late 30s. I'm not going to mention what Mac's age was, but he was a young man. We're not young anymore. Hank was sharing, you know what, brother? You know what your calling is? To be always abounding. You got a week left. I've got a week left or 10 years left, whatever. I need to be always abounding. That's the way the Christians live. And I'm not just talking about the Jim Elliots or those men like that that go and they go to foreign places and they labor in an incredible moment of gospel redemptive history. I'm talking about us. This letter was written to Christians in a pagan culture. Does this sound like our day? Yes, very much so. Therefore, it fits us. It's for us. It's precious. It's true. It's God's word for us. Always. It means constantly. Constant. Keep going. Yes, there's fatigue. There's this wear and tear. We get it, but we're constantly moving on with him. Just like the marathon runner. It's just, we keep running. We're fixed on him. We're anchored on him. His truth is our truth, and we go on with him. But we're abounding in it. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. When you hear that combination, always abounding, what mental pictures come to your mind? What people that do that, they just keep producing, right? They keep more and more fruit, more and more good labor, good outcome, good fruit in season in their lives and for others. So this phrase, always abounding, means it's abundant. The actual Greek word means to be in excess, to produce so much, almost like the parable of the 30-fold, 50-fold, 60, whatever fold, 100-fold, the multiplication, there's fruit, there's more and more that comes out of your life, your labors. Otherwise, we feel like it's left to somebody else to go do the work. We're all in on the work. We're all in on it. It's our work. It's the work of the Lord. So this phrase, abundant or abounding, is superabundant. That's what Paul's getting at. And he says it because it's achievable, saints, by the power of God in us and with us. It's achievable. There can be such fruitfulness in your life and in my life and in this church and in this community and in this region. God can do it. He does great things daily in His people, and He's doing great things in the earth and those who run with Him. Lord, make us superabundant, always abounding. You're probably already thinking, what is this work of the Lord? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's, beloved, gets to the heartbeat now of what I want to speak on or exhort us in. What is this work? In the broadest sense, brothers and sisters, in the broadest sense, the work of the Lord is any labor for the glory and kingdom of Jesus Christ. In the broadest sense, anything, a cup of water or dying on a foreign island somewhere for the glory of Jesus Christ. Any work, any labor, any life spent for the glory of Jesus Christ is work in the Lord. In the fullest sense, the scriptures are clear on this. Those who've given themselves, men and women in the New Testament, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. And we had a flavor of some of that from Nathan Rages on Thursday night when he spoke on those who walk by faith. So today, everything about this truth covers any of you. If you've been a Christian for 6 weeks, you are one who's doing work for the Lord. It's not them working and I'm here. We're all in it. It's magnificent, the truth of this. So in the broadest sense, it's any labor, any part of the kingdom of God being advanced in a person's life. If we look at the Gospels and the New Testament epistles, then we get even more specific. And that's what I want to do today. In this exhortation, I want to exhort you and I, you and me, into these realities that come from Scripture of what does it mean to be working the work of the Lord. I almost wish we could pause the recording or pause this and say, this side, share some things about what does it mean to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. What is that? What is it? This section. Think with me. Stay with me here. The labor for the glory of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. I want to speak on four areas briefly, and then I'll finish. Four areas. Number one, labor for the Master, Jesus Christ, that is near. It's near. It's close. Sowing the gospel seed to lost people immediately around you. This is us. We're going to leave this building in a little while. We're going to go out. And our fellow man is all out there. Sowing the gospel. This is right in the flow of your life. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, young people, wherever you are, moms, dads, men, in your work, all these activities of our life. Sowing the gospel. Being almost like you have bags of seed on you. Sowing the gospel. Labor that's near. The testimony of Christians to others. This is the work of the Lord, right? You share, you speak, you testify. I tend to have this pattern. I can hardly fill up my car with gas anymore, and I get the next encounter with somebody. This is a true story. Text me this week, and I'll tell you who I saw. It just seems, and they come, men, women, those that are desperate, those that are just outcast. Sir, can I talk to you? There they are. Saints, they're all over. They're everywhere. Our fellow man, those who are perishing, those that are without hope and living in such despair, and they need us to speak the truth, to them. This is labor that's near. Yes, some of you may go and live and die on the mission field. God be with you, and I'll touch on that in a minute. But I'm talking about right here, right now, where we are, where we live, when you go to the grocery store, when you do your activities, if you go to a Little League baseball game or wherever you go, you speak the truths of God. You with me? Yes. The testimony of Christians at your work. At your work. I'm not talking about being arrogant or over the top, ridiculous. I'm talking about walking with God and out of the heart, just offering the treasures and the glories of Jesus Christ. Yes, you can do that. We do that. In neighborhoods, in your local neighborhood, with a delivery truck man, UPS, FedEx, whatever it is, they come, they stop, you get to see them, you may get to talk, you may have a few moments with them. You see, beloved, at stores, name tags. I see you have the name Jeremiah. That's a great name. That's a Bible name. Yes, sir. Did your parents give you that name? Yes, right? It's obvious. Do they know the Lord? It's amazing. All of a sudden, what begins to happen in that? I'll be honest. I need more, way more of this in me. I do. And you need more, way more of this in you. Redeeming the time, taking the opportunity, labor that's near in the work of Jesus Christ, abounding in all those opportunities in parking lots. I remember some of the sisters have told stories of getting the kids out, trying to get them in the car, and all of a sudden there's an encounter, somebody in need, somebody comes over to them. You sisters, speaking the truth, sowing the seed of the gospel, sowing it. Sometimes you're watering it. Speak the truth, what James was talking about. On college campuses, where we're one of the highest per capita cities in the country with students relative to total population. Has been since I was a little boy. You talk about the harvest fields being white right here in Denton. UNT and TWU, Lord Jesus, save them by the thousands. It's time, saints. It's now. It's now. They need the Lord. They need to be awakened and alive. They're in such darkness and despair. It's here. It's our time. We got to go forth just as Paul is exhorting. We have to live in our day with such a clarity of focus and a great foundation upon us that we're on in Jesus Christ, and then being fruitful, truly abounding, multiplying. That's labor that's near. We could go on and on. You probably can think of hundreds of examples. Labor that's near, people that want to talk to you, family members, desperate ones, as I keep saying. Second, labors that are far. That means it's not right here local. What about out there? What about the rest of humanity? There are labors in the New Testament we see that are far. Sending, going, ministering the gospel, right? Abounding in the work of the Lord. It goes out. The advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, through missionaries and those who go and spend their lives. We heard an absolutely moving portrayal of this, didn't we? With Brother Dan. Missionaries like Dan and Crystal and Rami and Rachel and Brad and Maddie Fox up in Alaska. These that are giving themselves, hidden away, as I said to Claire Crisco before she got on that plane, a hidden life, hidden lives in men's eyes, glorious in their Savior's eyes, spent for the King, for the Master. Nothing small about that. That's labor that's far. How could we be more a part of this? Think of this. Some of you may not be with us that many more years. Some of you young people, you boys and girls listening to me, you may go and spend your life for Jesus Christ overseas. Thinking about you young ones, this week, it made me want to weep. Make me want to weep just to be thinking about what about their lives, Lord, these young ones. Use them. What about us? What about you, young couple? What about you, dear ones? What labor that's far would the Holy Spirit set you apart for the glory of Jesus Christ? That's the question. I'm going to be 61. I'm almost there, but it's not time to hold back. We got to run, saints. We got to keep going. We've got to go with Christ. We've got to run the race. We've got to be anchored on Him, and we have to take the gospel to a perishing world. Always abounding. Keep doing more. Again, going in His strength and His power. Is this the work of the Lord for you? Meaning, 10,000 miles away, halfway across the globe. It could be. All I'm simply saying, saints, is that this truth, this reality in His Word and where we are, we need to hear what God says and we need to go with Him. At the individual level and at the church level. This is never intended to be we just close the doors and shut everybody in. It's just going to be us. There are thousands right now that have hangovers and everything else on this campus as I speak. And they need a great Savior. They do. That's why I've said at times, I wish there was some event that all of a sudden they had to be around us and they opened these doors and they were forced because one of their classes to listen to what goes on in here. 5,000 of them listening. We would say, come to Jesus Christ and live. Labors that are near, labors that are far. Number three, new churches. I don't want the other elders to think, uh-oh, we didn't talk about this. It's not my intent, brothers, at all. I just reading this, seeing what happens here. Churches. Isn't that how the Lord Jesus advances His glory? He builds His church in the earth. That's what He does. Right? I'm amazed at how people in our day get caught up in this is how God builds His kingdom. All these other avenues. I don't ever talk about the centrality of the church and what it means to be the central gathering of His people. I'm thinking, do you have a Bible? Where'd you come up with this? Well, this is not some sort of an organization of men. This is not about the next YMCA campus. This is not the Lions Club or the Rotary Club. It's not what this is. This is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, organically His people. And it goes forth. It spreads. Nobody can contain it. Ask these leaders in the history of this book. Ask the men over the last 2,000 years. We're going to shut this Christianity down. No, you won't. The King has His kingdom. He goes on. And so this thing of churches, planting and growing local churches for the gathering in of His people, and the building up of the followers of Jesus Christ. Churches. You with me? This kingdom goes forth. Saints, we don't know what's ahead. We just trust God to lead us. We've already been a part of some church plants. But there may be way more coming to the glory of God, if that's what He has. It may mean that some of you go on and you're a part of this work. We may not all be together just like this very long. Who knows? I'm okay. Whatever He has, we're His, right? Lead on, O Master. We go with You. Where are You going? Where do You dwell? Come and follow Me. That's how we're living. I know that I'm the world's most predictable man. I'm speaking out of areas that aren't in my comfort zone. But I tell you what, beloved, that's what the Scriptures say. We go with Him. Whatever that means. You're here, we're here in the will of God, and there are going to be churches that are added and expanded because this region, this metroplex, needs the glory of Jesus Christ preached. I mean, leaders and companies and people, gimmicks and games and all the other kinds of things that are going on in the name of Christianity. It's a fake. It's deceiving people. They need to hear the truth of the glory of Jesus, and they need to be set apart and walk in holiness. Alan was touching on some of these things earlier. It's not a club. It's not a game. It's the kingdom of the King, Jesus Christ. So like the book of Acts. Dean got up to read it. I thought, oh man, he gets to read all those verses. It's like a sermon. Just read it. We should have gone into prayer or worship from that. Incredible. Peter preaching. This thing of God expanding, enlarging His church. Saints, just we need to be more about prayer and earnestness on these themes. It's time. It's time. We need to see more Christ-centered, Christ-exalting gatherings of His people in the land. Washington, and Portland, and Kansas City, and Denver, and Florida. Those places, right? L.A. and Las Vegas, all over the earth, but in this country. The one great truth that needs to be heralded to all men. Could some of you be sent to bring about these churches? Yes. The answer is yes. Are you ready? Are you going to be abounding, always abounding? Lord, help us. Number four. What does it mean to be abounding in the work of the Lord? Being ready for good works. When Lee read out of Titus 3, the next verse, I wanted to say, read one more, Lee, read one more. He talked about maintaining good works, meaning labors that are good. Jesus went about doing good. And it says maintaining, right? Because it says it's profitable unto all. So many of the missionaries that we admire and love, they were ministering in good works, and that was the opening of the gospel to peoples and tribes, just like Dan and Crystal. You remember the gas station, the car went back in the parking lot. Oh no, this is the guy that was hired to kill me. You're the guy that gave me medical supplies. Think of the providence, the goodness of God in that. Good works, being active in good works to help our fellow man and bring glory to God. Good works. Now, this is an area that I think already we cherish. We're trying to learn more of it. There's already so many things that you do within the church. It's just phenomenal. The love, the care. I'm talking about good works that go outward, right? Others in need, others out there, and they are everywhere. It's overwhelming, isn't it? But we have a great Savior, and He has His kingdom and His people. I'm talking about the outcast in society, people groups, people that just don't fit in the American way. They're not clean, they're not cool, they don't dress right, whatever it is, and they're just rejects. They're right there for us. Trust me, I don't have corporate executives stop me at QT or somebody say, hey, sir, I want to talk to you about. I have others that nobody really seems to care about. It's phenomenal how much they're right there, right? I mean, we met for years in the park over in town, and that was the homeless group that would be moving in and out of Denton in that area, and we met and had opportunities. So this thing of good works, being ready to help our fellow man, nursing homes, care facilities, rehab facilities, things that Hank has talked about and what he's been around. We used to go when my grandmother was elderly and passing away, and we would go with the kids, and we would go in, and we'd stay, and we'd sing, and they'd come into the kind of the gathering room, and we'd be with them. And I remember thinking, oh, this is a place to minister truth to people. We could do that. If God shows us, opens up, there's ways we could do things like this, tangible. Abounding, always abounding. Children and youth at risk. You hear that a lot, don't you? At risk. That's become a kind of a phrase of the day. Friday morning, I got an email from one of the city managers in the Dallas-Fort Worth area to me. And he was reaching out to me because he knows me, but he was reaching out to the company that I'm a part of, this whole thing, vocation. And he was sharing about this group that's at risk, that he's on their board and he's a part of it and what they're doing, and he wanted to talk to somebody. Slow this one down, think about it. Philip's preparing 1 Corinthians 15:58, abounding in good works, or abounding right in the works of the Lord, and I get an email. And you can imagine what I'm thinking when I got it. I read that. And it hit me. Every part of society at every level is at risk. We think of certain groups that very much are at risk using that phrase. But all of humanity is at risk. They're at risk in Jordan. They're at risk in Lebanon. They're at risk in Alaska. They're at risk in Canada. They're at risk in America. All of our fellow man. You with me? And we have such opportunity in good works, practical things, simple things that we can do, abounding, caring for people, loving people, supplies to people, clothing, shoes, jackets. I'm not here to sell one pro. I'm not trying to promote any program per se. I'm just simply saying this is what we're told to do. Paul, we're in Corinth. It doesn't go that well here. He started the church. I think Paul knew what was going on in Corinth. Absolutely, he did. And he says, in spite of their own problems, he's straightening them out, and he's saying, now then, be about the master's work. That's what he says here. In Corinth? Yes, in Corinth. What a great God and Savior. at risk. You get my thrust. So, saints, these are four areas. If we're going to abound, if we're individually and we feel the challenges or the work of the Holy Spirit in us, a few of you have used the words. It was such a rebuke to me about the conference, Tim's message. It was just a rebuke. There's more. And I get it. I totally get it. That's not uncommon with some of those sermons that come with such an edge, such power to them. And they hit us right where we're living or where we're too comfortable. I understand that. But these are areas that we can have a fresh hope in God to use us, that we could abound. We could abound. Labor that's near, labor that's far, building new churches, and being about good works for the glory of Jesus Christ. I close with this. Listen to the promise. Somebody's thinking, Philip, don't fail to go back to the end of verse 58. Knowing this, or for as much as you know, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Anything about loving and following Jesus Christ has never been vain at any level. Jeff Price walked through the book of Ecclesiastes week after week, month after month, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Nothing in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is vain. The kingdoms of men are vain. Nothing about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, right? Nothing. Training children to the glory of God. Everything, marriage, everything that we're about, good works, these things of labors, near, everything in the kingdom of Jesus Christ is fruitful, meaningful, lasting, good. No labor for the Lord Jesus is in vain. We tend to hear the society around us, oh, you Christians, you're not going to change anything. There's 30-something thousand students on this campus. Is it anything for the Lord to pour out His Spirit and save 10,000, 20,000 of them? Nothing for Him. We just give ourselves to Him. Follow Him. He'll build His kingdom, and He'll use us, saints. This glorious exhortation lives on for us, right? We're to be steadfast. Paul's very personal to them. He loves them, my brethren, right? That's what he says. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Lord, help us. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word and these truths that those Corinthian believers heard. We don't even know what all ended up happening out of their lives, but You used them, and we want to be used of You. This is Your way. Lord, give us courage and an all-in heart to labor for the Master, to be always abounding for His glory.